Okay, we're here with Unveiling Glory, and we are seeking to unveil God's glory. That's what we're about, the glory of God in all areas of life and to all peoples of the world. We've been looking at the book Why in our last time together. Why did God create anything and everything? But specifically, we asked, why did he create the humans and why did he create the devil? We found that answer by looking back in eternity past, realizing that God, among himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, could not show mercy, could not show grace. Therefore, he created a creation that needed mercy and that needed grace. In our next talk here, this time, we're asking, how is God going to put his grace on display for all of eternity future? That's what this book, If I'm Saved by Grace, Why Bother with Works, is all about. What is God going to do to put his grace on display in eternity future? We find this from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that, the purpose clause, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to in Christ Jesus. That verb to show means to put on display or to live out. What would God's greatest revelation of his grace in eternity future look like? This is not a rhetorical question. I'm actually going to be asking it. I am asking it to you as an audience. What would be the greatest revelation of his grace in eternity future? Now, in order to answer this one, you're going to have to really think outside the box. Most answers that we get are inside the box. Answers like, well, he's going to forgive us of our sins. No, that's way inside the box. He's going to give us a relationship with him. He's going to love us inside the box, inside the box. Pretty much everything is going to be inside the box. Try to think outside the box. Yeah. Honey, I've booked it. I'm recording right now. I've done everything I can do. No, it's all done.
It's all done.
I've done everything I can do.
Okay, that's fine. I'm just letting you know if she calls you. If she has missed the 325, maybe try to get on the 710 thing.
Okay. Goodbye. Okay. Thank you. So, what could God do to show his grace outside the box? If you're stuck, we ask a simple question. Could we replace him as God? Well, the obvious answer is no. So, but that's definitely thinking outside the box. What could we do just short of replacing him as God? Some of you might think and say, the right answer, ruling and reigning with Christ. That would definitely be outside the box, to not only save us, to not only love us, not only have a relationship with us, but to allow us to rule and reign with him forever. Is there any scripture that backs that up? Let's see if there is. Revelation 3:21 says this, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I will grant him the right to sit down with me on my throne." What do you do from a throne? That's right. You rule. And so if we're sitting with Christ on his throne, we're going to be ruling and reigning. Revelation 2:26. "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over what? Nations." That's right. Over the nations. That's ruling and reigning. Hebrews 3:14. "For he has become partakers of Christ," for we have become partakers of Christ, "if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." The word partakers is easily translated partners. We have become partners with Christ. What will we be doing? Ruling and reigning. That's what you'll be doing, sitting with him on his throne, partners with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we endure, we will also reign with him," reigning with Christ. No wonder Jesus said he had a kingdom waiting for us. Matthew 25:34, when he's separating the sheep from the goats, he says these, "Then he said to those to them on his right, the sheep, 'Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" The kingdom. Why a kingdom? Because we're going to rule and reign. Therefore, he prepared a kingdom. Notice it was prepared for us. It's tailor-made. tailor-made for you, tailor-made for me. When was it tailor-made for you and me? From the foundation of the world. You know what that means? It means in eternity past, God thought all this up. In eternity past, God had it in his mind, a plan to give you a kingdom to rule and to reign with his son. And he can't wait to give it to you. But wait, there's a problem. What's the problem? Let's go back and read these verses. Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I'll grant with him to sit with me down on my throne. In other words, the overcome is the Greek verb nikeo, from where we get the word Nike. If you're a Nike Christian, if you're an overcomer, then you get to sit down with him on his throne. Revelation 2:26, he who overcomes and keep my deeds until the end. Now you've got to be an overcomer and be an overcomer to the very end. Then you'll get authority over the nations. You'll get to partner with Christ if you hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. If we hold fast, firm until the end. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Notice Matthew 25. After he separated the sheep from the goats and he said, inherit the kingdom, he says, for I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to me. All of this is works, 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 works. Rats, I thought salvation was by grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. How do we deal with these passages? How do we deal with passages that show that are works-oriented and yet ruling and reigning, and yet Ephesians 2:8 and 9 that says it's all by grace? If you're as conflicted as I was, you'll find the answer in understanding the difference between entering the kingdom of God and inheriting the kingdom of God. Men and women, those are two different things, two different items, two different purposes in the Word of God. Historically, many a theologian has assumed it was the exact same thing. If you're going to enter the kingdom, you're inheriting the kingdom. If you're going to inherit, you're entering the kingdom. It was the same thing, but it's different. Entering the kingdom of God is present tense, and all that is required is faith. Inheriting the kingdom is future tense, endurance and works and character is required. Two totally different things, entering the kingdom versus inheriting the kingdom. Now, what is their understanding of inheriting? When Jesus spoke about an inheritance, the disciples went to their understanding of the Old Testament. Gaining an inheritance was an Old Testament idea, and it regarded the promised land. It was regarding the promised land. In Deuteronomy 4:1, we read these words. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. So that, he says, listen up, so that you might take possession of the land. Be strong and courageous. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 4, 37 and 38. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you up from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. In other words, the promised land that God promised to give them was their inheritance. So an inheritance, when the disciples thought about an inheritance, they went back to the Old Testament teaching and idea, and that was the promised land. The promised land was their inheritance. The Exodus generation was promised an inheritance. They were promised the promised land, but there were stipulations put on it. It had to be earned. Joshua 1, 6 and 7, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded. You do not turn from it from the left or to the right. Do not turn it to the right or to the left so that you may possess wherever you go. Look at those words. Be careful to do all according to the law. Do not turn to the left or to the right. Now listen, when I was a Christian And I would delve into the Old Testament. I would go into passages like this. I'd say, oh my gosh, I blow it sometimes. I do turn to the left. I do turn to the right. This is terrible. I feel like maybe I'm not even a Christian. I wasn't sure because of passages like this. And then Deuteronomy chapter 11. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess, it shall come about if you listen obediently to my commands, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Oh, look at the if clause. There's stipulations put on it. You'll possess it if you're obedient to his commands and you love the God with and serve him with all your heart and all your soul. I just wasn't sure. I didn't really know. Now I'm realizing it is possible to be promised an inheritance and lose it. This is where I thought maybe I could be losing my salvation because I was stumbling, but I had no idea it wasn't my salvation that could be lost. It was something else. Men and women, it is possible to be promised an inheritance in the Old Testament and lose it. The Exodus generation lost it. You know the story of the 12 spies. They get right up to the promised land. They send in 12 spies. They come back and give a report. 10 say no, 2 say go. Everyone decides with the 10 that said no, so God says, you're not getting in. So they all walk around for 40 years and 40 nights. They die off except for Joshua and Caleb. And then a new generation goes in with Joshua and Caleb, and they get their promised land. They get the inheritance because they had faith. Moses lost it, though he was clearly in heaven. Moses, if you recall, struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. As a result, God said, you're not going in, Moses, into the promised land. But he is clearly in heaven. He appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And so he is clearly in heaven. So this is not a question of going to heaven or hell. It's a question of gaining an inheritance. Achan got in, if you remember your Bible. He got in, but he never fully attained it because he stole some things. God said, don't steal. Hid him in his tent. God found out about it. And then he was stoned to death. So he got in, but he never fully obtained his inheritance. Men and women, here's what we learned. Inheriting a promised land was obtained by obedience and lost by disobedience. Note those words. Obtained by obedience. Inheriting a promised land was obtained by obedience and lost by disobedience. In the same way, inheriting the kingdom of God is obtained by obedience and lost by disobedience. Let me repeat that. Obtaining our inheritance that God wanted us to have from the very beginning of time, obtaining that kingdom is earned by obedience and it's lost by disobedience. What is our New Testament inheritance? Well, we already know. Ruling and reigning with Christ. It's a kingdom that God wanted us to have before the beginning of time, before he put two electrons together. It is earned by works, and it is lost by disobedience. It is earned by works, and it is lost by disobedience. Now, here's something very key. This kingdom is not heaven itself. Our inheritance is not heaven itself. How do we know? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the born-again part talks about having a new relationship with God. We've been entered into the kingdom. We've got this relationship. But then there's the conjunction and. There's something else. And into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So he's saying there's two things that you get. Why we're praising God. A, we get into heaven. And B, we get an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that's kept in heaven for you. Now here's the question. If the inheritance is kept in heaven, can it be heaven itself? And the answer is no. If it's in heaven, it can't be heaven itself. So these are two totally separate things. Our inheritance is not heaven itself. It's kept in heaven, meaning it's something very different. We find out what it is in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for me, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. The inheritance as your reward. Notice it's whatever you do. Uh-oh, works oriented, got to work your way to heaven. No, it's not talking about getting into heaven. It's talking about getting a reward. A reward is compensation for work done. And that reward is our inheritance. It's our inheritance. No wonder in Matthew 25:34, when he says, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," he then launches into works. "For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was stranger, you invited me in." Works, 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 works. Why? Because they're getting their kingdom, their inheritance that they do earn, which is totally separate from getting into heaven. This is why the Bible says we are co-heirs with Christ. Look at Romans 8, 16 and 17. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, and rather we might also share in his glory." Co-heirs with Christ. In other words, what's a co-heir? A co-heir is if he inherits it, we also get what he inherits, and we're half the owner. We're co-heirs. Co-heirs with Christ. So whatever Christ inherits, we're going to inherit. That's what this slide is saying. Whatever Christ inherits, we inherit. So what does Christ inherit? Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 tells us. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of" what? "All things, and through whom he also made the universe." Heir of all things. What is all things? What are all things? Can't say all things to define all things. What are all things? This building, the trees, the grass, the clouds, yes, yes, yes. The planet, yes. The solar system, yes. The Milky Way galaxy, yes. The universe, yes. Men and women, the universe is going to be given to Christ. Christ inherits the universe, and we will rule and reign with him on his throne over the universe. No wonder it says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne." Only the overcomers sit with Christ on his throne. Only the overcomers get to rule and reign. Same with inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You who have done all these things for me, given me food to drink, clothing, fed me, because you've done this, inherit your kingdom. We earn this kingdom by earning rewards. Men and women, Jesus spoke repeatedly of rewards. Loving the unlovable. He says, that'll get you rewards. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" No, he says, you gotta love the unlovable. Matthew 6, 3 and 4. "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." God will reward us when we give to the poor. He goes on. "But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done will reward you." When you pray in secret, God is going to reward you. "When you fast, but when you fast, put on oil in your head, wash your face, so it'll not be obvious to the men around you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." No wonder it says in Matthew 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then reward every man according to his" what? "Deeds." That's right. Our rewards, our inheritance, is based on our deeds. It's not based on our faith. It's based on our deeds. Oh, men and women, how this would have helped me as a child. Because as a child, I had my Catholic friends and I had my Protestant friends. My Catholic friends said, "Hey, Bob, you get to heaven by being a good person." And they'd go to Matthew 25. "Look, you inherit the kingdom when you're a good person. You help the poor. You visit the needy. You give a drink in Jesus' name," etc., etc. My Protestant friends said, "No, it's by faith alone. By faith you are saved, by grace, not as works, lest any man should boast." So I was sitting there pulling my hair out, which is right, the Catholics or the Protestants. They both had scripture to back it up. Now I understand the difference. The Catholics, when they're talking about inheriting the kingdom, is not talking about getting into heaven. It's talking about earning our inheritance. The Protestants are talking about entering the heaven, and that is by faith. Bruce Wilkinson penned these words that have helped me so much. And I want to read them to you. Hopefully it'll help you as well. It says this: what we believe determines where we spend eternity. What we do determines how we spend eternity. Let me repeat that. What we believe determines where we spend eternity. What we do determines how we spend eternity. Our rewards will be given on the day that we are judged. Hey, I had no idea there were two judgment seats in heaven, but there are. There's a great white throne through which all non-believers go to, and then there's the judgment seat of Christ that Christ is on, that all believers will go to. That judgment seat is the same word or terminology for the Olympics. When the Olympians had won their award, they'd go before the judge, and then there, that judgment seat, he would hand out the wreaths or the whatever the rewards were to the Olympians back in those days. That same judgment seat that Paul is saying is the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment, Christ will judge us according to our deeds, according to our words. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." Due. Oh, that sounds works-oriented. This is works-oriented. I thought getting into heaven wasn't works-oriented. This isn't about getting into heaven. This is about receiving our inheritance. Two totally separate things. Getting into heaven is by faith alone, but earning your reward, that you get by works. Earning your inheritance, getting your inheritance is by works. You earn that. Paul says all believers must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, all Christians are going to be judged. Did we give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name? Every text we text, every tweet we tweet, every word we whisper, every hug we give in Jesus' name, all of those are going to be judged on Judgment Day. And it's going to result in either giving us good inheritance or a bad, and having that inheritance taken away from us. The question will be on Judgment Day is, will you have earned your kingdom or not? Will you have earned your kingdom or not? Now, for some, there is going to be bad news. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 through 15. Paul, in speaking about a person's relationship with God, says these words: "Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work." Now, let's kind of break this down. Building on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones. That means doing good things to earn your rewards. Living for the kingdom of God, advancing God's kingdom. But if we're living selfishly, our work's going to be like wood, hay, or straw. And they'll come before the day is judgment day, and it'll be revealed with fire. Judgment day will test the quality of all of our work by fire. Now look at what it says. "If any man's work which he has built on remains, he'll receive a reward." So if you've got gold, silver, precious stones, you're going to get a reward. What's that reward? Your kingdom, your inheritance that you have earned. But look at what else it says. "If any man's work which he has built on remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet is through the fire." He will suffer loss. So if we've lived selfishly our whole life, we didn't live for God's kingdom, we live for ourselves. We go before Judgment Day, all of our stuff gets burned up. We'll suffer loss, yet we'll be saved, yet as through the fire. We'll get in by the skin of our teeth, by faith alone, because that's all we needed was faith. We didn't need works at all. We'll get in by faith. Faith is the assurance of what we get, but we'll suffer loss. You want to know how that word suffered loss can be translated? It's translated this way in other passages. We will forfeit. We will forfeit. What are we going to forfeit? What do you think? That's right. We're going to forfeit our inheritance. We're going to forfeit the kingdom that God had for us since the beginning of time. Men and women, can you imagine standing before God, standing before the judge Jesus, having him look at all your works, having them all burned up, turn to you and say, "You never lived for me, did you?" and having to confess, I guess I didn't. I was really living for myself in a Christian context. I'm so sorry. And Jesus is going to say, hey, I'm sorry too, but you don't get the kingdom that I wanted you to have from the beginning of time. What do you mean? Oh, I prepared a kingdom for you. You prepared a kingdom for me? Yeah. Since the beginning of time? Yeah. And I don't get it? No. Why? You wasted your life. He's going to say, it's going to be given to somebody else. You're going to give my kingdom to somebody else? But they didn't earn it. Oh, in many ways they did, because they did live for me. You didn't. How do we know it's going to be given to somebody else? Luke chapter 19, verse 24. Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. So people who live for God's kingdom, they're going to get additional kingdoms because they were faithful. No wonder the Bible speaks about tears in heaven. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Why will they be crying? I want to challenge you. It's because they lost their inheritance. They lost the kingdom that God had for them since the beginning of time. Men and women, you don't want that. I don't want that for you. Live passionately for God's kingdom. Well, our time is up. What have we learned? Well, what we've learned, a couple of things. Number one, God wants you to give you a kingdom. He prepared it for you before time began. But you have to earn it. But you have to earn it. No wonder it says in Matthew 25:34, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom, not enter. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? All the works. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came and visited me. Jesus says, you've earned the kingdom that I wanted to give to you. Men and women, earning your inheritance is different from entering the kingdom of God. Please, please see that difference. So what you've learned so far is not incorrect, but it's, again, very incomplete. Based on how many rewards we've earned here on earth, it'll make differences. Our heavenly bodies can be different. Our kingdoms can be different. We'll have a greater closeness to Jesus. We can be a part of the bride of Christ. We may only be guests at the wedding banquet. We may not even be invited as guests to the wedding banquet. All of that is found in this book. If I'm saved by grace, why bother with works? If I'm saved by grace, why bother with works? I hope you are interested in it and do check it out and get it. This is from the Ministry of Unveiling Glory, the website unveilingglory.com. Note the one G that's in there. There's not two G's, just one G. Unveilingglory.com. Okay, let's go to each person. I want you to tell me, name one thing new that you learned today. And then go through each person.